Well, good morning. Why don't we take a minute and just prepare our hearts for what God might want to say to us through the Bible, through His Word. Father, we ask You today to speak to us. We ask You, Lord, to open our eyes to areas in our lives that You're wanting to work on, and give us, Lord, the faith to believe that You are a God who can move mountains today. That nothing is too difficult for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes it's hard to say no to ourselves. For example, you want that extra dessert. You know you shouldn't have it. And it's just hard sometimes to say no. And you go ahead and you take it. But it's like, I want to say no, but I can't. It's like it's just too delicious. Too wonderful. It could apply to all kinds of areas in our lives. Maybe you shouldn't buy this particular shirt or this blouse, and you kind of know you can't afford it and you don't need it, but it is on sale and you just kind of have to have it. And what's maybe required of you is to say, no, I won't buy it, but it's hard to say no to ourselves. It's also hard sometimes to say yes. For example, I should probably go to the gym sometime, but I know that sometimes I want to go, I'm thinking of going, I just can't get the yes, you know? In my mind, it's yes, the body is not cooperating. You know, so I just can't seem to get it done. And there are lots of areas in our lives where maybe the right answer is yes, but we have trouble saying yes. It might involve maybe serving in some area or becoming maybe more faithful to even come to a worship service on the weekend, and you say, you know, I know this is something I should do, but it's hard to do it. It doesn't happen. And so sometimes we say no to some things that we should say yes to, and sometimes we say yes to things we should say no to. The Apostle Paul recognized this very issue in his own life. He said in Romans chapter 7, he says, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. And then he kind of concludes by saying, what on earth's wrong with me? Why is it that I want to do the right thing, but I just don't end up doing it? Or I don't want to do this thing over here, and I find myself right in the middle of it. And I walk away, and it's like, I can't believe I did it again. There are a lot of areas in our lives. Some are big areas and some are little areas, but all of them have this one thing in common. It has to do with our self or self-control, or as Paul put it, the flesh. And as we're going to see in a minute, there's a little battle that goes on, really a battle for our soul and for our hearts and the ability that we have through the Spirit of God who lives within us to exercise self-control. Now, there are some areas in which I think we could have self-control on our own, just like all the other areas we've been looking at in Galatians 5. But in order to become more like Jesus and to really gain greater and greater victory in the area of self-control, we need God's help. We need Him to move the mountains for us. Now, if you've been coming here the last several weeks, you know we've been talking about what's called the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, follow along again where Paul wrote, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. And then he says self-control, the ability to control ourselves, the ability to deal with the fleshly areas in our lives. And again, I think it's a struggle that we all have. Now, I've mentioned before that if you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, if at some point you've acknowledged your sinful condition and that you needed a Savior and you put your trust in Christ, you have the Spirit of God in you. And by the way, I don't think you get more of the Spirit or less of the Spirit. The bigger issue is how much He gets of you. You can be filled with the Spirit, but it really has this idea that He gets more control of our lives as we learn to listen to Him and as He empowers us. And when that happens, it's just like a tree when it's planted in good soil and it gets nutrients from the soil and it gets the moisture and everything, then the fruit is just a natural byproduct. And when we're walking in step with God's Spirit, when we're listening well to what He's trying to accomplish in and through our lives, and we rely on His power, not our own, we begin to change. Suddenly, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control become part of our lives. Now, today I want to focus on this last one, this one called self-control. Dr. Campbell, a scholar, writes this: self-control denotes self-mastery and no doubt primarily relates to curbing the fleshly impulses just described. What's he talking about? Well, we're going to see in a minute that before we get to the fruit of the Spirit, Paul laid out some of the works of the flesh, areas in which we need to have self-control. This list is put together very well because Paul began with love. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the most important quality. But then he ended with self-control. It's almost like a bookend to what he was talking about earlier. As we're going to see in a minute, there's a contrast, a conflict that takes place between what the Spirit's trying to do and what our fleshly desires want to do, and the two are in opposition to one another. And self-control is something that can relate to these other areas. For example, I don't feel like loving. Well, that's where I need some self-control. And I need God's help to make the right choices. And so he says self-control denotes self-mastery and no doubt primarily relates to curbing the fleshly impulses just described. Such a quality is impossible to attain apart from the power of God's Spirit. Now, one of the earliest examples of a problem with self-control occurred in Genesis chapter 4 with the two children, or first two children of Adam and Eve. Now, someone could argue that Adam and Eve needed self-control when it came to the tree in the middle of the garden. Don't eat from it. The self wanted to eat from it. The devil appealed to the self. And so it probably was an issue of self-control. But a bigger incident took place in Genesis chapter 4 where we have the two boys, Cain and Abel. Both of them brought offerings to God. Cain brought the fruits and vegetables to offer to God, and Abel brought a lamb or something from the flock. And we read that God was not pleased with Cain's sacrifice or with Cain as a person. God wasn't pleased. Now, I think the reason why was because he wasn't offering the right sacrifice. You don't come to God with what you think you should bring. God had laid out what he wanted. There needed to be a sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. We read in Hebrews in the New Testament. The killing the animal was a picture of the fact that the animal was dying for what you did wrong, because the wages or penalty of our sin is death. So the animal would die, it would shed its blood, and you'd walk away forgiven. It died so you could live. And ultimately, of course, that was pointing to Jesus, who was the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. But Cain brings his fruits and vegetables. And Cain saw that God wasn't happy with him, but that God was happy with his brother. And this led to some jealousy. Now, God saw this dynamic. He saw what was happening, and he knew what would happen if this jealousy wasn't taken care of. And so God intervened at this point. Now, God doesn't always intervene when we're faced with a decision to do the right thing or the wrong thing. He doesn't always intervene there, although the Spirit probably does. But God confronted Cain about this, and we pick up the story in Genesis 4:6. Well, we read, then the Lord said to Cain, why are you furious and why do you look despondent? If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. That's it. There's this desire that's like a crouching lion. That's the Hebrew word that's used here when it says sin is crouching at the door. It's a picture of like a lion ready to pounce, ready to master or control. And so God was saying to him, listen, sin is like this lion that's wanting to control you, but you must control it. You must exercise some self-control here. And of course, God could help him with that. He didn't listen, though. In the very next verse, in Genesis 4:8, we read, Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out in the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. He didn't exercise control over these things that were inside of him that were just let loose, this jealousy, this anger. He just gave full vent to it, and he ended up killing his brother. Now, we have something that Cain didn't have. We have an advantage over Cain. The Spirit of God lives inside of us. He helps us. I don't think Cain had the resources that we have so that we have the ability to exercise self-control. But we all face a battle. And it's a battle I'd like us to focus on. We've been spending most of our time on Galatians 5, 22 and 23, but we're going to go a few verses earlier, and you begin to see how Paul was setting up this struggle that we all can experience. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, we also find kind of a key, a hint on how to win the battle. Galatians 5:16, we read, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's in its simplest form. You walk and step with God's Spirit. You do what you know He's leading you to do. He'll give you the power to do it. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. You won't do it. And then he goes on to say, for the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what's against the flesh. These are opposed to each other. And so he's setting up this battle. You got the self and you got the Spirit. Now, most of us have seen a picture like this one here with a guy that has a devil with a pitchfork on one shoulder and an angel on the other. And both of them are trying to tell him what to do. And he's facing kind of a choice. For those of you, by the way, that watch this online, all these pictures and diagrams are available through the YouVersion app that you can get on your phone or your tablet. You just go to Morgantown Chestnut Ridge Church and you'll find the notes and the pictures are all there. Paul is describing, though, a scene like this, only it's not the devil on the shoulder and it's not an angel on the other shoulder. What he's depicting is a scene in which the self is on one shoulder and the Holy Spirit's on the other. The flesh is on one shoulder, and the Spirit is on the other. And they're in opposition to one another, and one is saying one thing, and one is saying another. Now, by the way, we do recognize that sometimes when it comes to temptation, the devil is involved. He appeals to the flesh. But Paul's not talking about that here. He's talking about a battle between the flesh, the desires of the self, what we want to do in our own desires, and what the Spirit wants us to do, and the two are very different from one another. So what does the flesh look like? When we're living according to what our self would want to do, what our flesh would want to do, well, Paul spells it out. He says in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality is the first one he mentions. It was kind of a big one. That's a term, by the way, that includes all kinds of sexual things that just are not lining up with what God says is good and right. It's living as if there were no morals or standards, like everything's okay. He says, the deeds of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, moral impurity. See, some things aren't immoral, but they're impure. And we know it. They have a defiling effect on our soul. He says, promiscuity. A scholar by the name of Barclay defines promiscuity in this way. It's a love of sin so reckless and so audacious that a man has ceased to care what God or man thinks of his actions. This is somebody who's just given himself fully to whatever they want to do. I don't care what anybody thinks about me. He goes on to say, idolatry and sorcery. Now, this is kind of interesting because idolatry doesn't seem like a fleshly thing, but actually it is. It's trying to approach God through your effort. It's crafting an idol with your hands and then bowing down to it. It's worshiping humanity in a sense. Idolatry, sorcery, and then he says hatreds, all kinds of ways in which we hate people, and strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy. All of those have to do with relationships with others. And so if we do what we're inclined to do many times inside, we'll do these things. And so we give birth to our anger. We just get really mad at people. And we just give, you know, whatever we want to do. We don't care if we're causing commotion with dissension or causing problems in relationships. We allow ourselves to be filled up with envy towards somebody else or jealousy, and it takes over, like Cain, who was jealous of his brother. And then he mentions a few other things: drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. In other words, etc. All kinds of things fit into this. It wasn't meant to be an exhaustive list. He said, I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's kind of sobering. Those who practice such things, Paul said, won't inherit the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's the same thing. Now, what does he mean by this? Well, I want to mention, first of all, that this is not describing people that just fall into any of these areas, because we all do. Have you ever been angry? Have you ever hated? Have you ever had envy? It includes all these things. No, it's ones whose lifestyle is characterized by these things. And he says, make sure you realize, don't be deceived about this, he says in other places, you won't inherit the kingdom of heaven. Now, what does he mean? Well, I don't know. Let me give you three choices. Some think it means that it means you'll lose your salvation. In other words, if you live like this, you won't go to heaven. That is not, from my perspective, the right interpretation. I think it's wrong. Our standing with God is not based on whether you do these things or not. It's based on whether or not you have a relationship with Jesus. It's about faith. You do not enter into a relationship with God by being a good person, and you don't lose it by being a bad person. The thing that matters is whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Abraham believed God, and it was credited as righteousness. No, faith is the key. So I don't think that's the answer. Other people think that this is describing someone who's not really a Christian. In other words, what he's saying is the people that live this way prove by their actions that they're not really Christians. And this could be the interpretation. A scholar by the name of Dr. Campbell supports this idea. He says, now this does not mean that a Christian loses his salvation if he lapses into a sin of the flesh, but that a person who continually lives on this level of moral corruption gives evidence of not being a child of God. In other words, people that are living this way, you just can kind of look at it, and as Jesus said, a tree's known by its fruit, and you'd realize, well, that probably is not somebody who knows Jesus, because if he or she did, that person wouldn't be living this way, and it could mean that. I think that's probably a correct interpretation, but there's something else that this could mean. And that is that the kingdom of heaven refers to a spiritual kingdom in which Christ rules. Jesus came announcing the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. It's again the same thing. What was he introducing? He was introducing a spiritual kingdom. It's not a physical one. It will be one day, but right now it's a spiritual kingdom in which Christ is reigning in people's hearts. Wherever Christ is reigning, that's where the kingdom is. And therefore, the idea would be this, that when we live this way, we don't experience that wonder, the beauty of what the kingdom of God is like. Christ is not reigning in our lives. Then we will not be experiencing the love, the joy, the peace, the patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're trading one for the other, and I do think it does have that idea. This is not the way to live. It's not these things are not life-giving. They take away life, don't they? They're not life-giving. Now, the other list is life-giving, isn't it? But the fruit of the Spirit, it's love and joy and peace and patience and all these wonderful qualities. That's what I want. I hope that's what you want as well. Because those are qualities that mark what the kingdom of heaven is like. As Jesus talked about it in the Gospels, he says the kingdom of heaven is like this, and it's like this. What's these qualities? If you want to experience God and the reign of Christ through his Spirit in you, then it's listening to what the Spirit's trying to do, and don't listen to what yourself or flesh would like to do, because all of us could do any of the things on that list, and it's not life-giving. And the Spirit is the one, again, that helps us do this. But practically, What might this look like? I mean, earlier he talked about walking in the Spirit. You won't carry out the desire of the flesh. And I interpret that to be that as you're going through life, the Spirit of God within you is trying to lead you, and you listen. And we get better about listening as time goes on, hopefully. And then as we listen, we do what he wants us to do. We say, okay, I don't want to do this, but I'm going to do it because I feel you're asking me. And then he gives us the power to do it, and we begin to love better and joy and all these other things. But there's something else practically that he adds at the end. We haven't spent any time really on the verses after Galatians 5, 22 and 23. What does verse 24 say? Well, it's kind of my main takeaway here today. Paul writes, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, we must also follow the Spirit. He's our life. You're born again. If you're born anew through Christ, it's the Spirit that instills life in you. You live by the Spirit. Now follow him. The contrary to this, though, is it talks about the flesh, and it implies that they're ones who don't crucify the flesh with its desires. What on earth does that mean? Well, obviously, there's a picture of Jesus who died and was buried for us. Jesus was crucified in the flesh. And he died, and then he rose again, and he had a glorified body. And Paul writes elsewhere that when we put our faith in Christ, the same thing happens to us. It's like we died to what we were, and now we're alive to Christ. But practically speaking, this is what I think this looks like. You're dead to sin. When it comes calling you, you're dead to it. Let me explain. Many of you know that I used to work at a florist for a little bit. It wasn't a long period of time, and I delivered flowers. I was that FTD guy. Deliver flowers. I was horrible at it. I always got lost. But sometimes I had to deliver flowers to a funeral home, and they'd say, put the flowers by his head or his feet, and I didn't like that. It'd always be dim. Nobody's there yet. I'm walking in, and I'm thinking, if that guy sits up, there'll be two corpses in here. You know, that's what I'm thinking here. He's not going to sit up. You know why? He's dead. It's a corpse. You can yell all you want at the corpse, it's not going to move. Poke it. I mean, don't, but you... Well, the pastor said poke it. No, you understand? You could try, though. You could say, get up. I'm telling you what to do. No, if you're dead to sin, it means you can yell at me all you want. I don't have to do it anymore. I don't have to listen to you anymore. Romans 6, Paul describes it as slavery. It used to, before you put your faith in Christ, be a slave to sin. And sin would make its demands, and you just follow in line, and you do what it said. But Paul says, but sin is not your master anymore. The chains that tied you to sin have been broken. You now can say no. You've been set free from the power of sin. And you have the ability to live differently. That's what Paul is saying. So start living differently. Now, sometimes the change that can take place in our lives happens immediately and dramatically, and sometimes there's more to it. You know, there are things we struggle with that maybe require even medical treatment or some other things. I understand all of that. But the starting point is to recognize, I know that this is what my flesh wants to do or what my self wants to do, but I'm going to say no to that. I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to listen to that. Now, let me close with a story that illustrates, well, a reference. Let me give you a reference first and then a story and a couple application questions. But Paul talked about this in Romans 6, beginning in verse 11. He said, so you consider yourselves dead to sin. That's what I'm suggesting we do. You consider yourself dead to it. No more. I'm dead to that. So you consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. And do not offer any parts of it, parts of your body, as weapons for unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all of the parts of your body, all of yourself to God, as instruments or weapons of righteousness. Use what God has given you in this flesh to do good, not to sin. That's what he's saying. For, he says, sin will not rule over you because you're not under law anymore, you're under grace. You've been set free. Many years ago, I talked about this from Romans chapter 6 and how sin is not our master anymore and that we have died to it. And so it can shout. I even used the same illustration. You can shout at a corpse and it won't respond. And we're tempted in many, many ways, and we know they're not good. And we used to say yes, and we went freely into these things, but now we are children of God. And the Spirit of God lives in us, and he's trying to produce this other stuff in us. And so sin comes along, and it shouts at us, but we say, no, I'm dead to you. Sin says, follow me. I command you to do this. You say, I don't have to do that anymore. That's kind of what it is. And I talked about it one Sunday. 4 or 5 weeks later, a young man from the church came up to me, someone who had been raised in the church. He said, I want to talk to you because I have a confession to make. And then he said, I'm asking you to come with me so that we can talk to my wife. He was involved with some things that she didn't know about. He was going to some adult bookstores, but he wasn't just watching videos or books. He was participating in some things that were taking place in those stores, activities. Things that he knew were not good, and he was lying to his wife a couple times a week for months and years, and she never suspected anything. All she knew is that it seems like his passion for me is not very strong. And then he said, I listened to that about being set free from this thing, and for the first time, I realized, hey, I don't have to do this. He said, I'd concluded that I've tried to stop and I just couldn't do it. And I've just concluded, well, every time I'm tempted, I'm just going to give in to it. And I just didn't realize that I don't have to do that anymore. And its power over him was broken immediately, completely, and for the rest of his life. He passed away a few years ago. We went and talked to his wife. It was hard for her. It's like, you need something more than me. That's how she interpreted it. But their marriage grew strong, and to his dying day, he never went back into that other thing. It changed his life forever when he understood, oh, sin is not my master. I am dead to it. It can yell all at once. I don't have to listen to that anymore. I've got the Spirit of God in me. And as I walk and step with him, he'll change me. Now, I need to mention that not every area is completely solved like that. I do believe we have victory over these things. You are dead to these things. Consider yourself dead to these things. For some areas, it might be a little bit of a process. And walking the Spirit means that you start saying no more. And you say yes more to what the Spirit wants you to do. It can be a process, and then I've also seen other people that it was instantaneous. I don't know what it'll be. What I know is that it's not your master anymore. We sang about a God who moves mountains in the past, and he can move mountains today. I believe he can move mountains today, and there might be some area in your life that's a mountain. Here are the questions I leave you with. Number one, are there areas in your life where you need to exercise self-control? Just a very general statement. Are there some areas you say, I really need to exercise self-control in these areas? It could be little areas, it could be big areas. Just to identify what those might be. Second, are there ways in which you've been giving yourself over to the flesh? Are there some things that you've been doing that you say, you know, I've been doing that first list. I've been doing these things. And just to identify that, to see this is what I'm supposed to be dying to. This thing over here. Third, are you willing to let those things go by God's grace? I think it requires on our part a willingness. This guy said, I'm tired of this. I'm just tired of this. It changed this guy. It changed this guy. I've seen it change others as well. Are you willing to let it go? And finally, are you willing to listen to and rely upon the Spirit of God? as he wants to lead you in the new way of life. In other words, will you begin the process of starting to be sensitive to what the Spirit is trying to do through you throughout the day, listening more and more to him, doing what you feel like he's leading you to do? Then I think we get clearer about his leading. We begin to understand it all the more. I think Christ is able to change us, though. And I think it's possible for us to have these qualities in our lives, love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Those are the qualities we want, and self-control. We don't have to listen to the flesh. Instead, we listen to and follow the Spirit of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you've given us what we need to overcome. When we put our faith in Jesus, we were set free from both the penalty of sin, but also its power. And you've told us that sin is no longer our master, that when it makes demands on us, we do not have to say yes. I ask you, though, to give us the grace to really apply these things and learn more and more what it means to walk in step with your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.